Obviously, it's a remembrance of those who have sacrificed all that we might have the blessings we have. In remembrance of that, I found a poem written by a Canadian called A Common Soldier. And I'm going to read that in memory of those who've gone on, but also thought about the many who came home haunted with their memories. And it's not just that generation. We have young men and women coming home today that are haunted by the memories of the things they've seen and the experiences that they've gone through for us. So I want to encourage us to remember them today and tomorrow and other times as well, and pray for those who are still with us as we honor those who've gone on. It says, he was getting old and paunchy, and his hair was failing fast. He sat around the Legion telling his stories of the past, of a war that he had fought and the deeds that he had done, in his exploits with his buddies. They were heroes, every one. Though sometimes to his neighbors his tales seemed a joke, and all his Legion buddies listened, for they knew whereof he spoke. But we'll hear his tales no longer, for old Bill has passed away, and the world's a little poorer, for a soldier died today. He'll not be mourned by many, just his children and his wife, for he'd lived an ordinary and quite uneventful life. Held a job, raised a family, quietly going on his own way. And the world won't notice passing, though a soldier died today. When politicians leave the earth, their bodies lie in state, while thousands note their passing and proclaim they were great. Papers tell their whole life story from the time they were young, but the passing of a soldier goes unnoticed and unsung. Is the greatest contribution to the welfare of our land a guy who breaks his promises and cons his fellow man? Or the ordinary fella who in times of war and strife goes off to serve his country and offers up his life? Politician's stipend and his style in which he lives are sometimes disappropriate to the service that he gives, while ordinary soldier who offered up his all is paid off with a medal, perhaps, and a pension small. So easy to forget them, for it was so long ago the old Bills of our country went to battle. But we know it was not the politicians with their compromise and ploys who won for us the freedom that our country now enjoys. Should you find yourself in danger with your enemies at hand, would you want a politician with his ever-shifting sand? Or would you prefer a soldier who is sworn to defend his home, his kin, and country, and would fight until the end? He was just a common soldier, and his ranks were growing thin, but his presence should remind us we may need his like again. For when countries are in conflict, we find the soldier's part is to clean up all the troubles that the politicians start. If we cannot do him honor while he's here to hear the praise, then let's give him homage at the ending of his days. Perhaps just a simple headline in a paper would say, our country is in mourning, for a soldier died today. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the memories of many who have sacrificed their all for us here. And Lord, I know it's not only for in this nation, but other nations as well. The young and the brave go off to protect and do their best, though they come sometimes to find that the things they were told were not all 100% right. Still, they protected their homeland. They kept their vow. Lord, I pray for the families and friends left behind as we remember these who've gone on. And Lord, I pray for those who continue on until you call them out as they have to deal with those memories and those experiences. Grant them the peace that passeth all understanding through Jesus Christ our Lord. For we know that's the only way we can have forgiveness, and we can receive that eternal reward. Thank you, Lord, for all the multitude of blessings we enjoy in America. And I pray, Lord, that we would use well this gift we've been given from past generations. And we could pass it on to our future generations as well. But thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, I think it kind of goes along with our text this morning. For one of the biggest problems that I see politically is bearing false witness. Not just personally, though that is indeed a part, But corporately, it's so easy to blame others for what we don't understand or what we don't like. Lying and stealing and pushing to get ahead. Was mentioned a couple times this morning already to pray for the folks in Cleveland and all the stuff going on because of the vote or the judge's decision, concerning the actions of those police that were attacked by a person that they felt was trying to kill them, and all that's so confusing. But there are many who would use that event as an excuse to riot, to steal, and even cause violence. Why? Because they broke this commandment: thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You know, it's important to understand how God looks at our truthfulness. Revelation chapter 15, the last chapter of Revelation, verse 15, talks about those who will not allow into heaven, all those who make and love a lie. Boy, that could be applied to many today. It seems that mankind is interested in hearing and reading and listening to things that aren't true. You can go into the store to buy your food, and there's a whole bunch of papers there, the tabloids, better probably known as a scandal sheet. They got crazy things in those places. They'll talk about a 100-year-old woman gives birth to a two-headed baby, and people will buy it. Say, why in the world would you fall for that? Well, it might be true. You know better than that. But people are brought into this thing. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It means you ought to tell the truth. But then you realize it's more than just being honest in all the details. It's being honest in your intent and your plan. Our character is important. That's what you are. But your reputation is also important. A reputation is what others think. Chosen than great riches, Proverbs 22, verse 1. So often, folks will try to blacken the reputation of others for personal gain. I've told you the story before of an illustration of that I read years ago. It was in the seafaring days when the captain and the first mate would take turns writing in the ship's log. Mate did something that was untoward, and he said, please don't put that in the log. And the captain said, I'm sorry, I have to. So he put it in there. And then the next day is the first mate's time to write in the log, and he wrote this sentence: the captain was sober today. Now, that was true. I mean, it's also true he was sober yesterday and the day before and after. But it sounded different, didn't it? You can lie when you tell the exact truth by your intent and your planning. And God hates lying. Look over in Proverbs chapter 6 for a moment for illustrating of this. It's always instructive to me when I read these verses to realize of all the things that God could list as things that he hates, these are the ones he chose. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 begins, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Two or three of those have to do with what we're doing with our heart's intent, don't they? About bearing false witness against another. Certainly, our tongue is powerful. We can bless God and curse man. James talks about that. Said it ought not be so that would come from the same mouth. Water doesn't come forth from the same stream, bitter and sweet. And a good tree does not bring forth evil fruit. And neither does an evil tree bring forth good fruit. You know what he's saying there. We ought to let our words be true if we're true to God. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. What an awful attitude that we bring ourselves under before God when we dissemble with our words. If you considered the idea of the nature of man that goes and is interested in this is because we're born in sin. Psalm 58 verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So, oh, those babies don't lie. Oh, really? Some of you know, don't you? They'll be lying there, and then all of a sudden they'll scream like they're dying. You come in, they grin real big. They wanted somebody to come in. They weren't really hurt, but they made you think they were. You say, well, that's a silly thing. Baby doesn't know. Well, maybe he doesn't. I don't know. But it's not long until they learn, is it? I remember the Family Circus. How many of you remember that cartoon in the newspaper? And the little boy standing there beside the table. He's got crumbs all over his face. And the cookie jar is open. And the mother said, were you eating the cookies? No, no, not me. It's all over him. But you see, that's the natural evil heart. But unlike children in their innocence, adults do it for other reasons than just to escape an immediate punishment. They try to hurt others with it. And lying hurts people. Jesus said, it's from the devil. John 8, verse 44, you of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, realize that when we fall into this sin of bearing false witness, of lying, we are imitating not God, but the devil, the enemy of our soul. Think about the fact that the reason we have so much trouble today, sickness and pain and sorrow and death, because he lied to our first parents. He said to Eve, oh, you shall not surely die. God knows if you eat of that tree, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. And he spread false witness. He impugned the character of the God of creation. And that's what lies do. They twist things. You could say, well, part of it was true. They learned more after they sinned than they knew before. Well, you could maybe say that's partly true. But I'd whole lot rather know God by experience and sin by reputation than what we have today, where people are born in sin and hear about God and have to come to know him by faith. Before sin, they walked with God in the garden. They talked with him. They had fellowship. They were not ashamed. They were innocent. But now look at the mess we have. The devil uses lies to impugn God to man and man to God. Reading the book of Job, where he comes before the Lord, and the Lord says, thou considered my servant Job. There's none like him on the earth. He fears God and escheweth evil. And the devil's all, sure. Skin for skin. If you touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. And that was a lie. But of course, the Lord used that opportunity to defeat Satan's lies. And all the suffering that Job endured was for the increasing of his example to us and the proving to Satan that he was wrong and God was right. God knew Job. I love the part in that book. It says, in all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. That means he didn't bear false witness against the Lord. Now, he had a lot of questions. He didn't understand why this was happening to him, for he had been faithful. And yet God, when he gave him the answer, he was satisfied. And by the way, at the end, you recall, he got twice as much again as he had before. It was a testimony to his faithfulness. And then you read in Acts chapter 5, you see Ananias and Sapphira, where they lied unto God. And when they are confronted with it, the apostle said, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie? You've not lied unto men, but unto God. Realize that when we bear false witness, it's not just between us as people. God hears everything. God sees everything. It always try to encourage people to realize the importance of their actions when occasionally I'll come to someone and say, oh, excuse me, preacher, and they'll put away whatever and set it aside. You know, I said, hey, don't mind me. God sees you all the time. God knows our heart. You know, he knows our thoughts. That ought to humble us. We cannot fool him. And then 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says how it gets into our heart and life. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Do not the truth. We are bearing false witness about our own personal life when we know we're living in sin and we're pretending like we didn't. God knows our heart. If we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? It goes on and said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I enjoyed the singer we had the other week. He was formerly in the quartets. And I've been listening to some of the songs on the CDs and other places. I listened to good gospel music. And there's one song that I've heard a few times on either the tape or else on the radio. I'm not sure, but it's called What Sin? Have you heard that? When he goes to the Lord and confesses his sin, he comes back, feels guilty again, and said, Lord, and he says, it's like the Lord speaking back to him, what sin? You confessed it, it's gone. When you confess it, it's been washed away. And one of the lines in that song said, in the sea of forgetfulness. And I thought, wait a minute, you ought to add a word there, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Because you know, people don't forget, do they? Deborah mentioned this young man who's had his name blasphemed all over the news because of some evil that he did years ago when he was 14 years old. They dealt with it, confession and getting counseling and all that. But now they bring it up and want to blacken his name and his family's name because they dare to stand up to live a life that tries to honor Christ in purity. I even read one article in relation to that saying it was dangerous to teach children to live a pure life. I said, what? But that's how our world is today. They bear false witness against others that doesn't follow into their way of action. It's kind of like the people that I've talked to once in a while in the past in my life. Oh, and they said, here, come on, sit down and have a drink with me. I said, I'm sorry, I don't drink. Oh, you think you're too good? I said, no, listen. I don't drink, not with you or the president or anybody else. I'm against it. I don't get involved with it. It had nothing to do with you. But see, they want to take umbrage at it and say, well, you think you're better than me. Not at all. I'm making a choice. You can do whatever you want. You're going to answer to God. By the way, that's the Bible answer to people that oppose us. It's not that we're trying to force them to follow our example. We give them the opportunity to hear what God has said, what Christ has done. You choose ye this day whom ye will serve, as Joshua challenged his people. As in his later years, he's ready to leave this earth and go on to glory. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, the God your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the people in the land who you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that shouldn't bother anybody, but it does. Why is that? Because they're guilty. I had a friend who used to come once in a while to hear me preach, and I encouraged him, kept coming, and he said, well, I like to hear you preach, but I always feel guilty. I said, well, why? He says, because I am. And the Lord put his finger on something in the fellow's life. At least he was honest as we were talking to admit there was something he knew that he should not be doing, that he was involved with. That's the right attitude, not false witness, not blaming the messenger. God tells the truth. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Again, bearing false witness about our own self before God will never get us ahead. Lying brings destruction and heartache. Psalm 52, verse 2, lies or false words like a sharp tongue, a razor. 55:21, like drawn swords. 120, verse 4, sharp arrows of the mighty. They deep into the heart. And in James chapter 3, verse 8, the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Like a snake, it festers. You've probably heard the story before in various forms of one who was lied about, gossiped about by another. And later that one who spread the false information came requesting forgiveness. And of course, if we're right with God and trying to live right, we'd have to say, all right, I will forgive you because you've asked. But then the person in this illustration says, I'll forgive you, but I'd like you to do something for me. Go get the pillow over there, rip it open, go to the window and throw out the feathers out the window. So the fellow did it, wondering why, but he did it. And then the man said, now go out and pick up all the feathers you threw out the window. He said, what? That'd be impossible. No way I'd get all those. He said, I know. I forgave you, but there's no way you can get back all the damage your lying words have done. We need to realize the repercussions, the results, the effect of our words. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We ought to be careful what we say and be careful how we are accurate about things. Revelation 21, verse 8 is a very powerful verse. It says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Awful powerful. Say, well, what does it really mean to lie? There are many ways we can do that. There's slander. Psalm 101, verse 5, whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Well, what's that mean? That's to saying things with the intention of hurting people. When they mocked Christ, pretending that he was born illegitimately and all that, and criticized his heritage, they mocked him. They slandered his name. People slander us sometimes. You know that? And Jesus said we ought to expect it and accept it. Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Make sure it's false. Make sure we're living the best we can for the Lord and get right with God. That's about criticizing and mocking people to destroy them. And then there's other kinds of lies that are going about telling stories. Talebearer is the word Scripture used. Leviticus 19, verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle but tattlers and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. You know, sometimes you can tell a story and spread a false idea. Got to be careful how we do that. You ever heard this phrase? Well, they say, who are they? Let's meet them face to face. And then, of course, there's the matter of gossip. They're pests in society, like a bee buzzing and swarming around, kicking and stinging and hurting. Why do we love to hear gossip? We shouldn't. Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a talebearer is wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. 26:20 of Proverbs says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Determine, you'll not tell stories to destroy people. One ancient writer had this word of judgment upon those who spread lies and tell stories out of sight and listen to gossip. He said, those who gossip and those who listen to it should both be hanged. The tattler by his tongue and those who listen by their ears. Now, that may be a little humorous way to say it. We ought to be careful not only what we say, but what we hear. And then there's the whispers. Romans 1, 29, 30 talks about whispers and backbiters. 2 Corinthians 12, 20 says, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I would, and I should be found unto you such as would not be, lest there be any backbitings and whispering. They get behind people and they tell stories and ask questions. And people want to impugn the attitude of another. Sometimes they just put a question. And then there's a matter of flattering, making false pronouncements of good to one's face and then going behind their back. Proverbs 26, verse 28, a flattering mouth worketh ruin, false praise. We ought to have honesty. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Psalm 55, verse 21. People can pretend to be your friend when indeed they're setting a trap for your soul. Well, how do we do it? We need to tell the truth. Speak, every one of you, truth with his neighbor. Speaking the truth in love. The Lord teaches us that's the goal. Do you know the truth? You can. You need to learn it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught of him as the truth is in Jesus. And then probably my favorite verse on this topic is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And I'm going to go back and read it because I didn't write it all out. Maybe some of you can quote it, but when I try to quote it, I always miss part of it. Chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." You see, keep the truth in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul, and follow after the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. And then we need to live according to the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, "Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And I already quoted before Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Well, what's the goal? We ought to see things as they really are and know what's true and commit ourselves to proclaiming that. If there is injustice, we should admit it and try to correct it. But we don't twist things to flatter our plan and our political aspirations. I almost despair of the coming up elections for all the mudslinging going around on both sides. Everybody trying to make the other fellow look bad. I'd like to hear somebody honestly say, "I'll do the best I can. This is what I believe. If you like what I say, then vote for me." But we don't hear much of that, do we? We hear a whole lot of false accusation and twisting and half-truths. It's so discouraging. And yet, we're reaping what we've sowed, aren't we? We're reaping a society where might makes right. Whoever has the most money can purchase the new position. But when that is allowed in a country, destruction's coming soon. I remember the words that are attributed to Thomas Jefferson, who died in the early 1800s. He said, "When I think that God is holy, I fear for my nation." 200 and some years ago, he, who was not a Bible-believing Christian in the sense we use the term, saw the difference in God's holiness and people's activities. Oh, what about us today? In the matter of these Ten Commandments, I think we all have to admit we all fall short. We need to ask the Lord to forgive us and to cleanse us and help us to do better. Determine to do right. The old preacher, Bob Jones Sr., had a saying that's been quoted often, "Do right till the stars fall." And the point is, it's never right to do wrong to try and do right. Just do what's right. Act what's right. Speak what's right. Trust the Lord, and He will bless. Stand together as we have an invitation, please. It's 334, "Just As I Am." The Lord has touched